and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world, and we do this in several different ways. On Sundays, we meet together for three gatherings at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard in the heart of the Hollywood District of Portland. Our gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m. and at 6:15 p.m. with child care available at all gatherings. We also meet in life groups all over the city, and God calls us to love the city of Portland. If you'd like more information about who we are, how to be involved, how to find a life group, or you have some other question, please visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org, or just come and hang out with us at one of our gatherings. We look forward to seeing you, and for now, here's this week's talk.
Morning. It's good to be with you. My name's Tim. I'm the lead pastor here at Mosaic, and I want to tell you the best and the worst part of my 2015. This is day number four. Best part. Hopefully you were awake for some part of January 1st. It was gorgeous here in town, and so my family and I and another family, some good friends of ours, drove to the other side of Mount Hood and went to a snow park and had a blast, and pushed the kids around on some inner tubes, pummeled them with snowballs, just kind of wrestled with them, and even though my older boys are 15 and 13, I soundly defeated them and dominated them. High points of my year, and then sat in traffic for 2 hours coming back, but that was fine. It was a gorgeous day. It was fantastic. So that was January 1st. January 2nd, started off pretty well, and then in the evening, about 35 minutes before urgent care closes, see where this is going, my beautiful bride stepped on a toothpick that she believes I left out, and I couldn't pull it out, and so we went to an urgent care with a young woman who's a doctor who I think weighed about 75 to 80 pounds, and she was able to pull it out, but there you go, best and worst. So don't know how your year has been. But it is good to be with you here on January 4th, our first time to gather as a church family and to sing together, to worship together, to turn our attention to who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and to open up scripture together and to look into God's word and see what God might have to teach us this morning together. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me, and then we're going to open up scripture together. So would you pray with me? God, as we start this new year, we do not want to take it for granted that we can freely wake up in the morning and come into this place and lift our voices in song to you, to be reminded of your goodness, of your beauty, of your power, of your kindness, of your grace, of your forgiveness, of your mercy, of your truth. Would you lavish all of those upon us today and this year? Would we see you in new ways? Would we experience you in more real ways? Would we be changed this year? Because you've changed us and we've responded to you. Holy Spirit, would we be able to say that we walk with you this year, that we're following you, that we're hearing from you, that we're being prompted by you and convicted and comforted and directed by you. And Jesus, would you lead us and would we follow you? Would we grow as your disciples? Would we know you more, know you differently, know you better, see you more clearly? And we know that part of that for us is hearing from you through scripture. And so as we open up your word to us, would you teach us today? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. you don't have a Bible, would you grab one? There's some on the side, on the shelves there. They're yours to take if you don't own one. But would you grab a Bible and would you find your way to the first book of the New Testament? The book is Matthew. The book of Matthew, and then find your way to chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 is, again, first book in the New Testament. I want to read just a few short verses there that tell a pretty amazing story. And then we're going to talk about it for a bit. So Matthew chapter 8. Verses 1 through 4. It'll be up on the screen as well, but make your way there if you've got it in front of you, or you can read it off the screen here. Listen to these words. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Four verses, pretty short. That's the first miracle story of Jesus in the New Testament. It's the first miracle story of Jesus. It's given with any detail in the book of Matthew. A few chapters earlier in chapter 4, there's a few verses that said that Jesus began teaching of the kingdom of heaven, proclaiming what the kingdom was, and then healed everybody and cured them of disease and cast out demons and did all these sorts of amazing things. But it just lists the things that he did. It doesn't tell any stories. And so later in Matthew chapter 8, the words that we just read together is the first story of a miracle of Jesus with any sense of detail in it at all. It's a pretty amazing story. It's a miracle. Before we actually look closely at this particular story, these four verses, I want to kind of widen out a little bit and talk about miracles in general. We're going to spend the next 6 weeks in a series that we're calling Miracles, How Power of Christ Makes All Things Possible. I don't know what you think of when you think of the word miracle. I don't know what comes to mind when I hear that word, or I use that word even. Maybe it's a miracle that a friend showed up on time, outside the normal expectation of things that happen. Maybe it was a miracle that your team won your bowl game. Maybe it was to be expected, and they'll go on and win the next one as well. Maybe you saw a play in a game that was just a miracle. I saw a play that has been replayed countless times where a guy caught a ball in an NFL game that just, it defied explanation. It didn't make sense. It was to look at it and rewind it and play it, and everybody has forwarded it and seen it. And a guy made a one-handed catch that just kind of seemed like a miracle. It was outside the bounds of what was normally to be expected. It kind of defied explanation. It was amazing. Maybe you use the term miracle in a near miss in some way, that you were in a car and you couldn't stop fast enough, or a car came out of nowhere and you just knew that there was going to be a collision, and somehow the accident didn't happen and you and the other car continued on without any collision at all, and you don't understand how it happened, and it's a miracle. That moment is a miracle. It defied explanation and you couldn't be explained. Most of us, without thinking deeply about what a miracle is, we kind of, I think, assume it's a little bit like maybe a really, really good tasting fat-free ice cream. We all want it. We all want it. We're just not sure it exists. We've never experienced it. But we want to believe that it does exist, and we want it for ourselves. The thing that I want, I want to believe exists, but I haven't experienced yet, is software or an operating system that I don't have to upgrade every 36 hours. I would love that to happen. It doesn't exist that I know of. I've never experienced it, and I have an iPhone. But we want these things for ourselves. They're good. We want to believe they exist, and yet we're not sure that they do. Miracle stories of Jesus. We're going to look at a number of them. And when we think about miracle, I want to make sure that we're actually thinking about it well, and we're thinking about it deeply, and we actually are understanding why it is that they're in Scripture to begin with, and how it is that we can go about thinking about them. A miracle just simply is something that isn't explained in kind of the normal realm of natural or scientific laws. It's inexplainable. We can't make sense of it totally. I don't want us to be go down a way of thinking that where we spend a lot of time dealing with science. That's an aspect of miracles, of what are the natural laws when it comes to things that can't be explained. I really, as I've read and as I've studied in preparation for this series, more and more people in the world, in fact, the majority of people in our world, actually believe things happened outside of the realm of possibility, that things actually happen that can't be explained. Most people acknowledge that. They might not have an explanation for it. They might not be able to rationally articulate why it is that it happened, but that things happen that can't be explained. Most of us in this room would actually say, yeah, that's true. We can't fully understand it or explain it, but yes, things happen that we can't explain. When it comes to actually writing those down and studying them or videotaping them and dissecting them or putting them in a lab and pulling them apart, we can't do that. I love the way that Eric Metaxas, I don't know if you're familiar with that author. He wrote a book a couple years ago, a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's a fantastic book. Once you're done, you can use it to as a paperweight because it's so thick. It's like, I don't know, 8,000 or 9,000 pages or something. But it's really big and thick. He's recently written another book called Miracles. And in there, he just says very simply and very clearly, and so I just kind of want to quote him. He just says, when it comes to scientists assessing miracles, those that don't believe, and many scientists do believe that there are things as miracles and there are things that are outside the realm of possibility that cannot be explained. When it comes to those who say that those don't exist, they're saying that there's not a possibility outside of the normal realm, that there's science is all we have, and what we can explain or what we can describe, although we can't explain it, is what is, and there's nothing outside of that. And he just goes on to simply say that they're saying that there's something outside of science that can't be proven, which in fact is unscientific. So there you go. So what I'd like to do is, instead of going down that road, which we could and spend a lot of time, that's asking the question of if miracles exist or not. I'd like to kind of change the question a little bit and actually ask the question of why. Not if they do, but why. Why is it that we have these stories of miracles in Scripture? And again, if you hear the story of the leprosy, or if you hear any of miracle stories that maybe your friends have told you or that you've seen on the news or that you've read in Scripture, things that are outside the normal realm of explanation, if you hear that and you go, that cannot have happened, you need to know that you're in good company. Matthew chapter 28, verse 17, some of Jesus' closest friends actually doubted that miracles happen. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, right before Jesus gives a great commission that we're all seeking to live out here together as part of a church family today. But before he gives a great commission, it says that Jesus stood on a mountainside and his closest friends, his disciples, came and were around him. Not just the 12, there's probably closer to 70 or maybe even 120 people in his closest community that came around him after he had been crucified and risen from the dead. He stood on a mountainside and they came around him. And it says in verse 17 that they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted that he was really Jesus. Some doubted that he'd really risen from the dead. They didn't know what to make of it. That it actually says that some of Jesus' closest friends doubted. And so if you're thinking this guy with leprosy wasn't healed and Jesus didn't really perform miracles and they can't happen today and things can't happen that can't be explained today, you need to know that you're in good company if you're doubting that. Some of Jesus' closest friends. But you also need to know that those that doubted him on the mountainside that day before he ascended into heaven after giving the great commission, you need to know that they later on became great and effective leaders and witnesses for who Jesus is and what he's done later on, that they did come to believe. And so even if you're here and you're doubting it today, saying this can't happen, I hope and there is hope for you that you can believe and trust that they do and still do. But if we change the question from if miracles happen to why, and we ask why, let's look for a moment of the words in Scripture that describe miracles. And so I want to put a list up on the screen for us. And just to look at, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the words that point to miracles are this. And they're used as they're translated as this. Do we have that? Oh, we're going to list them. Okay. So Great, perfect. So these are four or five words, and if you don't know this, the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the rest of the New Testament, was originally written in a language that isn't English. It was originally written in Greek and translated over the years into English, and so these are Greek words, and then what we know them to be in English. And so these Greek words are all ones that point to miracles, that describe miracles. So the first one is things that one would not normally expect. Makes sense. They're writing. It's originally written in Greek in the New Testament. They're saying things that not normally exist. And then there's a story of something that Jesus did. Another one is displays of power or authority. Another one is signs or portents. I didn't spend time practicing the pronunciation of all the Greek words, so hopefully forgive me that. And if you know it, you can show off and tell me later. This last one is marvels. So when the early followers of Jesus, the writers of the New Testament, were describing things that Jesus did that we would say are miracles or miraculous, these are how they went about describing it: marvels or signs or power of or authority or things that would not normally expect. That's how they described it. So again, we've kind of coupled all that and put that in, we just say miracles, but this is how they describe it. What's significant about this is that we can, again, if we don't think deeply or think well about it, we can think about miracles a little bit like the lottery, right? The lottery. I drive down 84 and look at times and see the sign that's on 84 that tells the amount of money that can be won, that's possible to be won. And actually, my kids notice it before I do now, and they say that's how much is available. And well, imagine that if we won that, and it kind of seems like this thing that's out there, and there's a chance that what is out there might come and kind of sideswipe my reality. It might bump into me a little bit, right? And I'd have to buy a ticket, or somebody would have to give me one, probably as a joke, and I'd have to scratch it off and actually win and get $240 million. Now, I would like that to happen to me. It's not going to. I'm not planning on it. And if it did, it would kind of bump into me, and then the lottery would leave. And if you know anything about lottery winners, their life is wrecked, and so I probably should not actually want that for myself. But it's kind of out there, but it may come in here. We kind of think about miracles like that. They're far away, and it probably won't, but it might come into my life, but then it's going to go away again. It's not going to stay. It's going to be this thing that comes from another world far away. It comes into my world, or it comes into your world, and I kind of see it or hear about it, but then it goes away and it's far away. None of those words actually have that idea behind it. They didn't describe the early miracles in that way. They actually said it's something that wouldn't expect. It's in our world. It's in our experience. I wouldn't expect it to happen, but it actually happens. It's a sign. It's pointing to something else at work in this world. It's pointing to a power or authority. It's something to marvel at, but it's right here. It's not way far away. It's not alien. It's not foreign that kind of steps in and then steps back out, but it's actually here among us. A New Testament scholar named N.T. Wright describes it this way. He says this. They indicate, meaning all those words, miracles, they indicate rather that something has happened within what we would call the natural world, which is not what would have been anticipated, not to be expected. We didn't anticipate it. And which seems to provide evidence for the active presence here among us, of an authority, a power at work, not invading the created order as an alien force, but rather enabling it to be more truly itself. Okay, that's a lot of words. And maybe when I said New Testament scholar, you turned out. Just listen to the last phrase there. That enable it to be more truly itself. A miracle of Jesus actually enables us, the created order of nature, enables the person affected, the people affected, to be more truly itself, more truly what it was created to be. Another leader, pastor that I respect and admire is a guy named Tim Keller. He's a pastor in New York City. He says it this way. He says that miracles not only challenge our mind, because we ask the question, if, do they really happen? They challenge our mind because they're outside of our explanation. They not only challenge our mind, but they're a promise to our heart. They're a promise of our heart of what we want the world really to be and what is coming. Another says it this way. It's a foretaste of something called the kingdom. It's a foretaste. It's a sign. It's a pointer that there's something else at work in this world that we can't fully explain. It enables it to be more fully itself, what it was intended to be. Let me use another word to describe it. It restores something that's broken. It not only challenges our mind, but it's a promise to our heart of what will be in the future. All of the miracles of Jesus, both that we have in Scripture and that happen today, work together to restore something that's broken. Again, we have fantasy miracles of winning the lottery, of never having to upgrade our software, getting fat-free ice cream that is really, really good. We have those kind of miracle things. But when it comes to the miracles of Jesus, every single one, both then and today, restores something, puts something back together that is broken, that is harmed, that's in need of healing. If we look at Jesus's miracles throughout the New Testament, he's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's removing an evil force of control of somebody else's life. We're going to look at a miracle next week that's casting out of a demon and all that is at play within that and why that happens and what it means. Casting out demons. He breaks the laws of nature. He actually says this is what is really to be. He tells the wind to stop blowing because there's people at threat of dying on a boat. And so he just commands the wind to stop blowing. He looks at the waves and he says, stop being waves. And they stop. He looks at water another time and he turns it into wine. Because in the restoration of all things, all water is to be wine. No. It's at a party. It's a pretty fantastic story. But he changes water into wine. He changes a little bit of food into a lot of food so it feeds everyone and there's a whole bunch left over. He does things that are outside of the explanation. And the reason he's doing it is to restore, to give what is needed, to take things that are broken and put it back together. He's bringing the restoration. He's making all of the things that we don't think are possible, possible, because he's healing everything. And so the stories of the miracles throughout the New Testament that we're going to look at over the next number of weeks are signs that point to Jesus' power and authority at work in the world today and in our very lives. Let's look at this one again, just closer, the story of the leper. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. He had just gotten done talking about the kingdom. If you've read the book of Matthew, maybe you started there at the beginning of the new year, 2015. But you start reading through the book of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7 are Jesus' teaching, the most amazing teaching that's ever been done. He's on a hill and he's talking to a bunch of people. And he tells them about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he just gets done teaching about it. And then in chapter 8, it begins here. He leaves the mountainside. They follow him for a while, and then they're probably not following him anymore. And then verse 2 shows up, and it says a man with leprosy came up to him. A man with leprosy came up and knelt down before him, and he's actually worshiping Jesus. He drops down on a knee or two knees, and he kneels before him, and he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. A leper asks for him. Leprosy is a word for all sorts of different kind of skin disease in ancient times in the first century. And we've all probably had some kind of skin disease or another, right? If you've had kids, you've had to manage some of that. There's everything from chapped lips to eczema to here's a word that hopefully you don't know, impetigo. Yeah. If you're laughing, it's a laugh of pain. I had a child, that, and I won't name the one. I asked him permission, but I'm not going to tell you which of our three boys it was. But we had one that had impetigo at about 18 months, and we went from loving this child and holding him and kissing his face to him having impetigo on his face, which is just disgusting. It's just kind of pussy, and it's red, and it looks really scary, and looks really contagious, like it's going to jump off of that person onto you. And so we went from really loving this one and snuggling him and still loving him, but wanting to pass it to each other and say, hey, you take care of this and ready, go. Ah, dang. Okay. Who's going to wash him today? And, you know, and then we took him into the doctor's office and we couldn't even walk in the front door. There's a back door for those with skin disease. And so we had to go in the back door and just rejected and looked down upon. And how could you let that happen to your kid? And they eventually fixed him and we got him back. But, he is handsome today and healthy and whole. He's wonderful. We love him just as much as the other two. But it was rough. That's not even close to leprosy. Leprosy is horrible. We don't know about it. We're not real familiar about it now because it's not in our developed world, industrialized world, Western world. It's in third world countries a little bit now, but it hardly ever shows up. It cuts off the nerves stop working in our extremities and tendons begin to curl up, and so hands become claws, kind of like this, and can't move really well. And then because they lost feeling, their sores begin to happen that we're not aware of. And then it begins to eat away, again, the fingers, at toes, and ears at first, and actually begin to fall off. In Jewish society in Israel in the first century, a leper would have been completely and utterly and wholly rejected, not allowed to participate in society whatsoever. There was a law that if somebody had leprosy, you had to stand 6 feet away from them at all times. You couldn't get within distance to touch them. In fact, no one touched lepers. There's another one, and I don't know how they figured this one out, but if somebody had leprosy and the wind was blowing in your direction through a leper. So if I have leprosy and you're standing there and the wind is blowing this way, you're supposed to move not 6 feet, but 150 feet, which is kind of fascinating. I don't know how they figured that out. Like in towns with leopards, did they just put like, you know, yardage markers everywhere? Or did everybody carry a 150 foot long stick or something? I don't know how that works, but 6 feet at all times, if the wind's blowing in your direction through a leper, you had 100 feet. Nobody got clear of lepers. They would cover themselves. They couldn't go into the temple, so they actually couldn't worship God with their community, with their people, with their family. They were left out in the worst possible way. It would actually, later on in the Middle Ages, somebody had leprosy. They were brought into the church at the time, and the funeral service, the burial service reading was read over them because they were dead. They were considered dead. Their heart was still beating. They were still alive. They would still eat and function all on their own with nobody touching them, but everybody just assumed and treated them as they were dead. This guy walks up to Jesus, kneels down, and no one has touched him in years. He can remember a time when he didn't have leprosy, but he's had it for years, most likely. No one has touched him. He kneels down 6 or 7 feet away from Jesus and says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Not you can heal me, but you can make me clean. What he means is you can restore to me the life that is no longer. You can restore me. And it says that Jesus reached out and touched him, which means that Jesus stepped toward him, which means that Jesus made contact between him and the man, which you didn't do. It made Jesus unclean. But as soon as Jesus touched him, it says immediately the leprosy was gone, which means immediately whatever fingers were missing came back and the claws that were there disappeared and his hands returned. If he was missing part of his nose or his earlobe, that was back immediately. I mean, talk about a great scene for a movie. Man was restored, healed completely. And Jesus says, "Go tell the priest and offer the gift of Moses." He says, "Don't go tell everybody. Don't go running around telling everybody. Don't make a big deal about it. Just go back and return to your life that you lost, that was dead to you, that you couldn't have anymore. Go back to the priest and offer the gift of Moses." If you've started reading through the Bible and you started at Genesis, maybe in the new year, you will come to a difficult place where it'll be hard to read. It's a book called Leviticus. It's hard to get through. If you get all the way to chapter 14, you'll read 32 verses in chapter 14 of Leviticus that describe the gift of Moses for somebody who has skin disease, that's healed of skin disease, there to present to the priest. And it's this fascinating, bizarre kind of description of what's going on there. But one of the things that it involves is when there's these animals that are sacrificed and one's kept alive and one's dead, and then you mix it with the cedar wood. It's this really bizarre 32 verses. But what it involves is the priest actually taking the mixture of stuff that happens and putting that liquid on their hands and reaching out and touching the earlobe of the person that's healed from skin disease and then touching the thumb of their right hand and their big toe on their right foot. The very places that would have been first affected by leprosy. And so if this man went to the priest, he would have been touched by the priest and restored to full fellowship with his family, with his community, be able to walk into the temple and worship in a way that he hadn't been able to do for all of the years that he had the skin disease, whatever it was, whatever it looked like, whatever his leprosy did to him. Jesus restored him. What was dead became alive. What was not possible is possible. As we go through these miracle stories, as we consider this one as a first one for the new year, I believe that Jesus actually is calling us, is teaching us and leading us to be a people who pray for, hope for, and expect the unexplainable, that expect the miraculous, that hope for and look for and wait for things that are not possible to be made possible because of who Jesus is, because of his power, and because of his authority active in our lives today and in this world today. So many of us think of miracles as something out there from another world that can't enter into our experience. And so I want to invite you, and I believe Jesus is inviting all of us, to actually say, Jesus, there's things that I hope for, that I want, that I want to lay before you and ask you to own it, to take it, to give it to me if it's what you want for me, if it's the restoration of something that's broken or flawed in my own life, if it's a relationship that's broken, if it's a habit or an addiction in my life, if it's the healing of somebody in my life who is physically broken or ill at this moment, if it's the pattern of living in a group of people or in a family that is evil, it is sinful, and is harmful, would you take it away? Would you do the impossible today? Here's what I want you to invite you to do. Band's going to come and we're going to sing. And I actually want to invite you to respond in three different ways this morning. One is there's a white piece of paper either in your seat or in the pocket in front of you. If you're in the balcony, it's in the cup. But would you take out this white piece of paper? Here's what I invite us to do together is actually to write on here, what is part of my life that is dead? What is part of my life that is dead that I need to actually kneel before Jesus and say, if you're willing, will you make me clean? Where is part of your life right now? And it might be something for you. It might be a friend. It might be a neighbor that needs to be restored, to be made more truly itself, and say, God, this is where I want to see your power and authority at work in my life. I've got a number of them. One is Abby and I have befriended some neighbors that are not following Jesus, and we really enjoy them, and we want them to know Jesus. That's our agenda with them, and that we just enjoy hanging out with them. There's that too. But they don't know Jesus. They know that we know Jesus, and we're praying for them that they would come to know Jesus. That's one of mine. If you need more paper, find more paper. We'll get more paper. But would you write something, your life, in your area of influence where you want Jesus' power and authority to be present? That's one way to respond. The second way to respond is you might be dead right now and not even know it. You might be separated from Jesus, that you don't know and believe and trust in Jesus. And I want to invite you to take your life and say, Jesus, it's broken. It's not working. It's not right. I'm far from you. I need you. I'm a sinner. I need your grace and forgiveness. Would you heal me and restore me? You can actually say that right now, and Jesus saves you. He restores you, and then begins a whole lifelong process of living in the kingdom with him and seeing your life transformed. If you made that decision, or if you've made that decision before and you haven't been baptized, it's January 4th. It's the first Sunday of 2015, and we've got a whole bunch of warm water right up there. And if you are dead or have been dead but have come to life in Jesus, I want to invite you to be baptized today. And here's a great thing. You don't have to wear what you're wearing. We've got clothes for you, and they're phenomenal. They're actually miraculous clothes. They look this good. They're very, very special. So here's the deal. You're like, not even sure what baptism is. Here's what it is. It's going underneath the water, which represents death, and it's coming out. It's a public statement, and it gives us a chance as a family, as a church, to celebrate when people who are far from God come close to him through Jesus Christ. And so if you haven't been baptized and would like to be baptized, you can do it right now. We've got clothes for you and towels, and you can change. You can get baptized. We can celebrate with you. You can make a public statement. You can start your year in this way. And so my friends Dave and Bonnie are right over there. You can go talk to them. Matt's going to be up here available to baptize anyone that would like to get baptized today, so that can happen. The third way to respond is to come to this table. There's four tables in the balcony. There's three up here. And what these tables are a story that tells us that Jesus is powerful and he has authority in our world today. And so you take a piece of bread and you dip it in the juice. You're reminded that Jesus died and miraculously rose from the dead and is alive today. So I invite you to come to this table. If you haven't been baptized, you'd like to get baptized. Dave and Bonnie are over there. Write it out. What we're going to do with the paper, actually, would you bring that forward? Whether you get baptized or take communion, would you bring that forward and just lay it on the steps? And what we're going to do is we're actually going to staple them over the next few weeks to these boards back here, just as a sign, as a memorial, as our statement of our faith as a people of God that says Jesus is alive and he's working in our lives today. So, Jason, would you lead us?
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's two addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org, or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.